I want you to notice that Peter puts murder and being a busybody in the same verse. Does that kind of bother you? I don't want to be a busybody. You know what a busybody is? Let me give you the definition from the Greek. A busybody is a self-appointed overseer in other people's matters. I don't want anything to do with your matter, okay?
Why do you run from me? I just don't understand. I'm reaching out for you. You won't take my hand.
Are you running from the love of God? God's love never fails. Welcome to Love Never Fails, the radio ministry of Calvary Chapel, Fort Worth, with Pastor Bill Quinn.
Good Sunday morning and welcome, everyone. This morning, Pastor Bill continues his series in the Epistle of 1 Peter. Pastor has titled today's message, The Fiery Trial. Let's join the service.
This morning, this text that we're going to be covering, it's always had a deep impact upon my heart. For many of all these years, of course, but this time it had a deeper impact, if you will. And it seems lately that's the way it has been in my personal walk, if you will. Now, we already know that here in 1 Peter that he's writing to the Jewish believers that are scattered abroad there in the Roman Empire, the five provinces. And man, listen, they're suffering. The suffering is now intensified. We have to remember this is 2,000 years ago. And they're suffering severe persecution. And they're not suffering for anything they've done. They haven't sinned. They haven't rebelled against the government. They're not trying to assassinate Nero or anybody like that. But they're being persecuted, even murdered, for their faith, for doing good, for walking with Jesus, for being like Jesus in a world that doesn't want him. Amen? And that's what we're studying this morning. Now, we know all the way back in chapter 1, verse 7, where it talks about, Peter says, I know, that beautiful heart of the pastor, he says, I know that you have been grieved, made to be so sorrowful, with a great heaviness, if you will, by various trials. But now we move away from the various trials, and we move to the specific trial, which is called the fiery trial, which is the name of the sermon this morning. Now, it is very easy to read those verses. I just read them to you. And it's easy to read them, but I'm going to tell you to live them is a totally different matter, isn't it? So when we really read this, if we know the history, we should really read it with tears. Because what happened to the early church there was horrifying. Our brothers of old and sisters of old and children, they suffered greatly under Nero. Now, so we know when Nero, of course, there, the full-blown killing of believers is now underway, okay? We know the history behind that. And that is the fiery trial. Now, listen, you know, I hear people say, I'm going through a fiery trial. I say, no, you're just going through a trial. But you don't understand, I'm sick. Well, that's not a fiery trial in context, okay? My car broke down. That's not a fiery trial. My wife is mad at me. That could be. No. That's not a fiery trial. A fiery trial is when the church of Jesus Christ goes through intense suffering, martyrdom. Do you understand? They die for the faith. And that's what we're talking about here. So we know what Nero did. Nero, man, listen, he used Christians as nightlights. Do you understand? He used Christians as human torches. He crucified them in his imperial rose garden, if you will, and tarred them and set them on fire when the sun had set to have his festivities. Sometimes he would even ride through there in a chariot laughing at it. Unbelievable. Read the history of the church. It will do you well. Now, we know that the theme, of course, is suffering in 1 Peter. And we know that the command that he gave us, in chapter, 5, verse 12, that, you know, he commanded them and us in suffering to stand in the true grace of God. It was a word of assurance. And boy, well, that's what we want to stand in. So he's telling now the readers, then in every generation of believers, not only are you to endure the fiery trial, but to expect it. And then even in that trial, it says that we are to rejoice in it. Now, Here's the deal. They were not expecting that fiery trial, and neither is this generation. He who hath ears to hear this morning, let us hear what the Spirit is saying. Amen? Now, let me read a quote. I like this so much. It says, I forget who it said it, but I have it, and I just, but whoever you are living or dead, I enjoy it. It says this, God had one son without sin, but he never had a son or a daughter without a trial. Amen? That's a good word. Beginning in verse 12, let's look at the fiery trial this morning. He starts off, Peter the pastor, and he says, Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you. Now listen, Peter, he does that on purpose through the power of the Holy Spirit. He uses a word of to assure them and reassure them that you are beloved. You are the divinely loved ones of God. Man, 1 Peter 3:1, you know, God loves us. Amen? I mean, what manner of love that God has bestowed upon us, lavished upon us, that we should be called the children of God. Man, I thank God for that, don't you? And the reason he did that is that he wanted to remove from their thinking, our thinking, their thinking, and from their heart, any thinking that because what they're going through now meant that they were being punished by God, which is, would not be true, or that God doesn't love them and God's not helping them. When we go through those fiery trials, or really any trial, you get those thoughts, don't you? Absolutely. Three of you said so. That means the rest of you have never been through a trial, okay? So prepare yourselves. So with all that being said, if we don't realize how much God loves us, no matter what we're facing, you open a door for the wicked one to really start trashing your mind. Do you understand? To make you think that God doesn't love you. He's a liar. He's a deceiver. Oh, why are you going through this if God really cared? Well, God really does care. Amen? Now, so here, I want you to notice something. Last week, remember, we had five commands. Now we finished with another five commands in Peter. And he starts off with this command here. And he says, do not think it strange. Or don't be surprised. Don't be shocked, which means they were surprised at the fiery trial that they are now in, this horrible persecution. Now, we should not be surprised. Amen? Okay, no, that means we should expect it. We should not be surprised if a fiery trial does come. But here's the problem, loved one. Number one, we should expect it, but they didn't. But we should also be prepared for it when it happens. See, this is not our favorite part of Peter. We don't put all those verses on a refrigerator and read them every day, do we? No, not at all. Listen, we should expect fiery trials, number one, or even trials. Why? Well, number one, do we live in enemy territory? Yes. When we get over to chapter 5 of 1 Peter, verses 8 and 9, the devil, what does he do? He goes to and fro over the earth seeking whom he may devour. We're to resist him steadfast in the faith and all of that. So we live in enemy territory, but our lifestyle provokes the world against us. What does it say? Is it what, 2 Timothy, I believe it is, in 3:12? All who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. So, but here, again, we don't have just a trial. We have a specific trial. It says the fiery trial, and it says which is to try you, which is to prove you, purify you, test you, okay? Meaning that the trial right now, this fiery trial, was already in progress when Peter was penning this, okay? And so here, it was like an unexpected reality. They weren't ready for that. And then he says again, he says, but rejoice. Now that's a command, but rejoice, or literally keep on rejoicing, to the extent or to the degree that you partake or you literally share of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, when he appears, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. Now, if you have a true biblical worldview, and we look at that verse right there, it's amazing that suffering for Jesus is linked to joy. Isn't that amazing? Do you ever think like that? That suffering for the Lord, for his sake, not because we're dumb or we do stupid things, but for the Lord. when we suffer for him, it's linked to joy. And it's not rejoicing in the fiery trial. It's rejoicing that we have been thought of God worthy to partake of the sufferings of Christ. To be treated like Jesus was treated is the highest honor in the world, isn't it? Because Jesus, was he perfect? Absolutely. Now, the Bible has a lot to say about suffering. Philippians 1:29, for example, Paul writes, "For to you," meaning the believer, "it has been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but to also suffer for his sake," meaning suffer persecution. The word "granted" means a beautiful gift that's been bestowed upon you. Man, that's hard to believe that, isn't it? But that's what the scripture says. You know, that day when it's all over with, when Jesus appears, when we see him, when our faith finally becomes sight, amen? What a day that's going to be. Remember back in chapter 1 of Peter, there in verse 6, when Peter's talking about heaven, how it's reserved for us, it's being guarded for us, and what a great salvation that we have. And then in verse 6, he says this, "In this you greatly rejoice." You shout for joy, in other words, "in what though for a little while, if need be, you've been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire." Tested by fire. In other words, our faith is proved. It's not destroyed. It's developed. Amen? And it says, "that may be found to the praise and honor, glory, or which is the appearing of the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom, having not seen, you love, though now you don't see him," we don't see Jesus yet, "yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory." Inexpressible. There's no language that could even convey it. And one day, when we see him, are we going to be like him? Boy, what a day that's going to be. 1 John 3:2. I thank God for that. In Romans 8:17, we love the book of Romans. He says this, and he says, "since we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ." Now, we know that one by heart. Everything that God is giving God the Son is going to share with each one of us. Amen? That's incredible. But there's a comma there. And it says, well, if indeed we suffer with him, meaning suffer for Jesus because of our relationship with him, because we honor our Lord, we live like our Lord, we want to please our Lord, "that we may be glorified together. For I consider," Paul says, "the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." Listen, I don't want to suffer, do you? No one desires to suffer. We don't want that at all, loved one. And we don't rejoice in suffering. We don't, but we rejoice in our Savior, don't we? Yeah, listen, you know, our suffering is short, but our glory one day is going to be forever and ever and ever. It says in Romans 8:28, everyone knows that scripture. Paul writes, "for we know," beyond a shadow of a doubt, he says, "we know it is certain. We know we have a God that cannot lie. We know that all things work together for" what? It doesn't mean that all things are good, but all things, no matter what comes our way in this life, if you are in Christ, all things work together for good to those who love God. So a specific people, not everyone. To those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose, his plan. When God chooses you, he chooses every believer for service. Amen? Robert Murray McSheen said this, "how soon we will find that everything in your history except sin has been for you, has worked for you." Look at verse 14 now. "If you are reproached, insulted, reviled, suffer abuse, if you are reproached for the name of Jesus or the name of Christ," look at the next word, "blessed. Oh, how happy. Oh, how fortunate. Oh, how to be envied." That's what that word means. "Blessed are you." Why? "Well, for the Spirit of glory in God rest upon you. On their part, he's blasphemed, but on your part, he is glorified." Now, if you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you. The Christian's lifestyle should be, and hopefully is, a rebuke to the world. Amen? Yeah, they see you. It bothers them. It bothers people if you go to a restaurant and unbelievers see you pray. There's a twitch in their thinking. Do you understand? It bothers them. See, our lifestyle, the things that we do for the Lord, just being here right now, Right now, people drive by, they don't go to church. And you know, when I was an unbeliever and drove by a church, I was glad I wasn't in it because they persecuted me. You know what I mean? Listen, but they drive by and their conscience, it bothers them because we are a nagging reminder that Jesus Christ died, rose again, ascended, and he is coming back, and there is a judgment that's coming upon this world. Amen? We remind people of that. Now, so you remember whenever the apostles and the disciples were suffering for Jesus because they were commanded not to teach the name of Jesus anymore. You're turning the city upside down, they said. Remember what happened? It says in Acts chapter 5:40, it says, and then they call for the apostles and beat them. Now that word beat literally can be translated skinned alive. So when they beat them, what they really did, you know, they would remove the garment, your shirt, whatever, and they would bow you over and they would give you 39 lashes. And as they did, the skin would just start stripping from the back of your back. So there was real blood, real pain. And it says, and they beat them and they commanded them that they should not speak in the name of Jesus. And then they let them go. And so they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. Anything that we suffer for Jesus is privilege. It's never a penalty. Never, loved one, no. And they weren't rejoicing, again, because they were beaten, and neither would we. But we would be rejoicing because, you know what? We suffered for his name's sake. The one who saved us, the one who died for us, the one who suffered in our place. Loved one, listen to me. Those are the men and women that turned their world upside down. Do you understand? They turned their world upside down. Now, in Matthew 5:10, Jesus said this. He said, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for living God's way. It says, for theirs is present tense, by the way, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you, Jesus said, when they revile you, persecute you, say all manner of evil against you falsely, all these false accusations. And he says, for my sake, on account of me, he says, rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Now listen, how is it possible that, matter of fact, that word, words of that, rejoice, exceedingly glad, that means to jump up and spin around, it means to be a Pentecostal, you know? You're just going crazy, tambourines, you know? How in the world is it possible to have that kind of joy in the fiery trial? Well, there's one word in the scripture there in verse 14 that we have to lock into, and it's the word for. Look at it. The reason we can make it, the reason we can have joy, for the Spirit of glory and of God, what? Rest upon you. On their part, he's blasphemed. Your part, he's glorified. Now, the Spirit of glory and of God, that's the only place in the New Testament you'll find that. And this is, I'm assuming, I say it carefully, I believe this is the Shekinah glory of God. When it says the glory of God, it's the manifest presence of God, isn't it? Like there on the mountain there in the book of Exodus and so forth. So the Shekinah glory of God, even though Shekinah glory is not in the Bible, but the rabbis used that phrase. Remember there in 1 Kings 8:10, it says, it came to pass when the priest came out of the holy place, the cloud filled the house of the Lord so that the priest, they couldn't even continue ministering because of the cloud, meaning the Shekinah glory of God. And it says, for the glory of the Lord filled the house of the Lord. Listen, have you ever had the glory fall upon you? Think about that. The same glory that fell upon Jesus at his baptisms, the Holy Spirit. Think about that for a moment. I mean, man, the Spirit of glory. And what does it do? In the fiery trial, it says it rests upon you. Why? To give you supernatural courage, to give you supernatural strength, to give you supernatural wisdom, to give you whatever you need in the fiery trial. Amen? In other words, God is right there with you. Just as the cloud rested upon the tabernacle, are we the house or the tabernacle of God? will then he rest upon us in the fiery trial, loved one. Remember Stephen, the first martyr of the church, Acts 7:55. Let me read it to you. And Stephen, being full of the Holy Spirit, he gazed, or he looked into heaven, and he saw the glory of God, the Shekinah glory, the manifest presence of God. And Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And Stephen said, look, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Jesus standing, not seated. He rose from the throne. Why? A member of his body is suffering. Amen? He sees, he knows. And listen, you know what the Holy Spirit did in that hour? He turned the hour of Stephen's death into a revelation. He gave him a visual. Did he strengthen him? If you saw heaven right now, would that strengthen your faith? Amen. I mean, if you saw Jesus standing at the right hand of the manifested presence of Almighty God, would that strengthen your faith? Yes, it did. And that's exactly what happened. He saw heaven. He saw heaven opened. I remember many, many years ago, I worked in the early years of this fellowship here with a gentleman. When I first met him, he was 85 years old, and he was a true cowboy. Matter of fact, after he got to know me, you know, he went over to his truck one day, and he was a cowboy, okay? He pulled out, went into the glove box, brought his wallet out, and he said, I want to show you a picture, Bill. And I said, okay, great. I thought he was going to show me a picture of his wife. He showed me a picture of his horse. I'm going, well, okay. Yeah, that just touched me. I don't know. I mean, can I have a copy of that? No. Mr. Pratt and I became dear friends because we worked together for many years. And he became ill. He was at the hospital, and his wife called me and said, Bill, he's calling for you. Because he knew I was a pastor and all that. And he said, he wants you to come be with him. He's afraid. And now, Mr. Pratt was a Christian. And so I go to the hospital, and when I walk in, he's in a room by himself. He's got a sheet pulled up, and all I could see was his eyes. His hair was solid white and big old blue eyes. And I walked in, I said, Mr. Pratt, I said, what's wrong? And he said, Bill, I'm afraid. I said, what are you afraid of? He said, right, I'm afraid of that darkness right there. And I didn't see anything. And I said, Mr. Pratt, I said, What is right behind that darkness that you see? And he looked, and he lowered the sheet. His eyes got that big around. He said, Bill, I see light that I have never seen before. And he went home. He went to heaven. See, God gave him a visual. Do you understand me? See, that's what God does. Listen, it says, and they, meaning the people that were surrounding Stephen, stoning him. It says, and they stoned him, or they kept stoning. And Stephen, he was calling on God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. He was talking to Jesus, the vision that he saw. Take me home. Take my spirit right now. I want to get out of here. He says, Lord, don't charge him this. He knelt down and cried with a loud voice, oh, Lord, don't charge him with this sin, the sin of murder. They murdered him. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Stephen did not fear death, did he? And neither should we. Look at verse 14 again. For the spirit of glory and God rest upon you, again, in the fiery trial. Rest on you means this. The spirit of glory, especially in context here, he stands with his people that are being martyred. He is right there. He is right there with them. Rest on you means this, that you stand not in your own strength, but you stand in the power of another, which is the Holy Spirit of God. Amen? Zechariah 4:6, it's not by might, by power, it's by the Holy Spirit. Amen? Jesus said in John 15:5, you can do nothing without me. But here's what it means when it says the Spirit of glory of God rest upon you. It means in the fiery trial, you're never alone. You're never alone. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Amen? You are never, never alone. And not only that, you are never without support in the fiery trial. Remember Paul, one of the greatest apostles that ever lived, loved one. Do you know, it's so appropriate for our text this morning. Do you know that he stood before Emperor Nero in a packed courtroom full of Gentiles at his trial? Let me read it to you from 2 Timothy 4:16. Paul writes to Timothy, says, "Oh, listen, at my first defense," or my first answer, literally, "no one stood with me. No one testified for me. Nobody was there with me or stood on my behalf," in other words. "But all forsook me." Why? Well, Christians were leaving Rome, man. They were getting out of there. Nero was on a rampage. It says, "May it not be charged against them, but the Lord, he stood with me." Isn't that wonderful? He stood right by Paul's side and strengthened him, and Nero was right there in front of him. Think about that for a moment. He says, "And he strengthened me." He poured power into Paul. And it says, "so that the message," what message? The gospel. The good news of Christ, amen? "The gospel might be preached fully through me." Listen, do you know that was Paul's last sermon? That was also Paul's last imprisonment. Can you imagine him standing before Nero, the Lord Jesus standing with him, strengthening him, and he testifies, he gives an answer, and it's all about Jesus, amen? Oh, man. He says, "he preached fully through me, and that all the Gentiles might hear," meaning the good news. "Also, I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion." Paul's fiery trial brought glory to Jesus Christ. And there he is. Paul is standing before Nero in that packed courtroom and his last sermon. And like it said there in the scripture, on their part, Nero, Rome, all of them, on their part, he, meaning Jesus, well, he's blasphemed. But it says, "but on your part," meaning Paul, "on ours, Jesus is glorified." When I think about that moment, I try to visualize it in my mind. What kind of love God has for all people. I mean, he gave Nero was a psychotic killer. Man, read his history. He gave him his last opportunity to hear the good news of Jesus Christ. He gave Nero that opportunity, loved one. Man, and he heard the good news from the greatest apostle that ever lived, who knew it was over. He knew. The Bible says in Timothy that Paul says, "I know my departure is at hand." He goes on and he says, "Listen, Timothy, I finished the race. I fought the good fight. I have kept the faith." Amen. And that's what he did. And then he said one more thing. He says in verse 18 of chapter 4, of 2 Timothy, "and the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me," or literally bring me safely home, meaning heaven, "to his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever and ever." Amen, he says. Now listen, Paul told Timothy, it's over with. Everybody is, they're gone. Only Luke was with me. Get Mark and bring Mark. Get my coat and bring the parchments, especially the parchments, his books. And he says, "come before winter." Remember? And here Paul says, he says, I know now how my life will end. He's there in the Mamertine prison. He says, "I know it's over, but I did fight the good fight. I did keep the faith." Amen? And listen to me now. He could have said as he was there, because there was only one light in the Mamertine. Remember, it came right down on that prison. And he was penning that 2 Timothy, his last epistle, before he died there in that prison. And he said, "I know that I sit here and I'm cold. I know that everybody is gone. And I know that I am penniless. And I know that I am friendless." And then Paul says, "I tell you, to Jesus be glory forever and ever and ever." What kind of fiery trial can stand up to the spirit of glory and of God when it is resting upon you? Amen? That's what we need to see here. Look at verse 15. "But let none of you," another command, "let none of you suffer as a murderer, thief, evildoer, or a busybody in other people's matters." So he's saying, listen, he's warning you, if you're suffering, you better suffer for the right reason, because those are the wrong reasons. Amen? And they're not for Jesus' sake. I want you to note something here, though, in this text, because this is a strange, it seems like it doesn't fit, but in here. But I'm assuming that, you know, if you are going through horrible persecution, you might murder people. Do you understand? Yeah. Huh? Okay. But I want you to notice that Peter puts murder and being a busybody in the same verse. Does that kind of bother you? I don't want to be a busybody. You know what a busybody is? Let me give you the definition from the Greek. A busybody is a self-appointed overseer in other people's matters. I don't want to be, I don't want anything to do with your matter, okay? There you go. Now, yet if anyone suffers as a Baptist, if anyone suffers as a Pentecostal, if anyone suffers as a Calvary Chapelite, Christian. If anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed. That's a command. Here's another one. But let him give glory to God in this matter. Now, Christian is only mentioned three times in the New Testament. It's mentioned here and twice in the book of Acts, chapter 11 and chapter 26, I believe. But see, when the term Christian was not a term of endearment then, it was a term of ridicule. It was the Romans who gave them that name. And there was a ridicule, mockery, and all of that, and so forth. But he said, let him not be ashamed if you're suffering. How can we be ashamed of anything? You know what the Bible tells us in Hebrews 2:11? That Jesus, our Lord, that God is not ashamed to call us brothers. Does that ever bother you? I mean, think about that. He's not ashamed to call them brethren. The King of Kings, the Sustainer, the Creator of all things, is not ashamed to say, Bill, you're my brother. You understand? Oh, listen, we are the same family, and we can say we are definitely the fellowship of the unashamed, amen? But there are some people that Jesus is going to be ashamed of. Luke 9:26, he says this, for whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in his own glory, in his Father's, and of the holy angels. Peter wasn't ashamed when he died. Was Paul ashamed when he died? No, listen to what he says. In 2 Timothy 1:12, he tells Timothy, he says, for this reason, Timothy, meaning because he was a preacher of the good news of Jesus Christ, for this reason, I also suffer these things, meaning I'm in prison, and I know I'm going to be executed. He says, I suffer these things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed. I have no regrets. Isn't that a wonderful way? Think of all that Paul went through. Think of all the stripes, the imprisonments, the stonings. He said, I'm not ashamed. I don't have one regret by following Jesus Christ. And he says, for I know whom I believed, and I'm persuaded that he's able to keep what I have committed unto him until that day. Meaning his life. Paul says, I know I'm okay. Look at verse 17. For the time has come, or the time has arisen, for judgment to begin at the house of God. Now, in our context, it began literally, really, with Nero, okay? Now, in just a few years, also remember what Vespasian is going to do. He's going to send his son Titus into Jerusalem, and then in AD 70, Jerusalem's going to be leveled, okay? So the whole area is in horrible conflict, not just Rome, but also Israel, Jerusalem, and all of that. But if you study out church history, it began with Nero, and if you go through and see for nearly 300 years, okay, the suffering and persecution, and it gets worse, especially at the very end under, I think his name was, I don't know if I pronounce it right, Dio Clinton or something, I don't, not Bill Clinton, but Di Clinton, I don't know what it is, but he was the worst. But then Constantine came, and then it ended, remember? Christianity became a state of Rome, state religion. Now, so it says here, for the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God, and if it begins with us first, what will the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God, the good news? And now he quotes Proverbs 11:31. Now, if the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and the sinner, where will they appear? Now listen, very important now. Judgment, when judgment comes, judgment is not punishment. Our Father does not punish his children. He disciplines us in love, amen? Okay, that's very important. Did Jesus take our punishment? Did he take our sin, our shame, our guilt? Everything. Jesus, man, he paid it all to him I owe. Amen? So scripture is clear. We're going to be hated in the world. We're going to be persecuted in the world. And that's just the way it is. But it says there, if we are barely saved by grace, what about the lost who do not obey the good news? They don't come to Christ. They don't want anything to do with him. You know, and that's a warning. What a warning to the lost. Come to Jesus. Yes, if you come to Jesus, you will have trials. You might even have the fiery trial come into your life. But if you don't come to him, Well, there is something that you don't want to expect, and it's called a flaming fire. Let me give you the scripture. 2 Thessalonians 1:6. Since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those, meaning those unbelievers who trouble you. Nero, you know, he died at, I think it was age 30, he killed himself. When they do all these things, they think God is never going to do anything about it. Yes, he is. It says, God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you and give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. And here it is, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God. Not vengeance, not rage, justice, okay? Taking vengeance or justice on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. They shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Man, that should break our hearts. What is everlasting destruction? It's not annihilation. Amen? And it can't be that. No, it's not going out of existence. It doesn't mean temporary suffering. It means this. It means a person is banished forever and ever. Utter loneliness, just cut off from everything good. Emptiness that they have never had. Why? Because they did not come to Christ. You know, Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. That means eternal death, loved one, not just physical death. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. Jesus told us in Matthew 25:41, he said hell wasn't made for man. They said hell was made for the devil and his angels. Amen? He's made a way to not go to hell. Boy, what a word. Listen, verse 19. Therefore, let another command, let those who suffer according to the will of God do something. What? That's another command. Commit their souls, commit their lives to him in doing good as to a faithful creator. In chapter 3 of 1 Peter, there in verse 14, it says, if we suffer for righteousness' sake, in other words, if we do what's right, we do what's good, we live for the Lord, he says, we are blessed. Now listen to me. If we suffer, no, the fiery trial, nothing has changed. Do you understand that? I mean, no matter what we face in this life, nothing is going to change that. It says, remember back in chapter 2, verse 9, what does Peter tell us? He says, we are a chosen generation. Man, God chose us. Amen? We're still a chosen generation. You know, Jesus chose us. Aren't you glad? Praise the Lord. Listen, we're still a royal priesthood. We're adopted into the royal family. Amen? We're still his own special people. Nothing's changed if we're going through tribulation, if we're going through the fiery trial. And as we do, we have a great responsibility, loved one. It tells us this in the same place I'm reading from, that you proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. What a day that's going to be, amen? What a day. Oh, man, we're no longer in darkness. We were darkness, the Bible says in Colossians, not just living in a dark world. We were darkness, but now light. We're the light of the Lord. Live as sons of the light. Amen? Oh, and he says here, he says, commit your souls to the Lord if you're going through that fiery trial. Now, the word commit is a banking term. It means to deposit something for safekeeping. Well, what do you deposit? Lord, I'm depositing, I'm committing my life to you. You're my creator. You're going to take care of me. Amen? And that's what we're doing. Listen, you see that word faithful creator there? Did I read that? Yeah. As to a faithful creator. Do you know that's the only place in the New Testament where those two words are found? So the one who created you, the one who created me, the one who chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world, our Creator, he is faithful. He is always faithful. When we are faithless, the Bible says, he remains faithful. Amen? Oh, all the time. Now listen, it says in chapter 2, verse 22, remember what it says? It says, for to this Peter writes, you were called because Christ suffered for us, leaving us an example. You should follow his steps. And let's follow his steps for a moment. Do you remember there that Jesus, did you know that Jesus used that same word commit? The same Greek word, actually. In Luke 23:46, remember what Jesus said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. I commit my spirit." I'm going to tell you something. Our Father is faithful. He is always faithful. He is the faithful God. And I'm going to say something, and I know this is true, and I hope you get this into your heart. Our Father in heaven has never failed any of his children. Never. No matter what we go through, he has never and will never fail you. You may hurt, you may cry, you may weep, you may be broke. Whatever you go through in this life, do you remember Juan Morand? The pastor, the author. I just remember this. I put this over here and then I forgot I even had it. He was a Romanian pastor. They tortured him in prison. Let me just read what they did to him, if you don't mind. Because he spent 14 years behind the Iron Curtain, okay, in atheistic communism. And he writes in his book, it says here in the book Tortured for Christ, you've probably read that. He recalled his captors. He said, "I've seen communists whose faces, while torturing believers, shone with rapturous joy. They cried out while torturing Christians, 'We are the devil,' one torturer said, 'and I thank God, in whom I don't believe, that I have lived to this hour when I can express all the evil in my heart against you.'" Did God fail him? No. I can assure you that the spirit of glory and of God rested upon him, as it does with anyone when we're going through it. No different from last Sunday when I talked to you. Remember the clapping martyr? You know, we talked about that. Listen, you know why he could clap even though he was burnt to a crisp there on the stake? The reason is that because the spirit of God, the spirit of glory and of God rested upon him. Remember? Were you all here last week? All right, praise the Lord. Now, as we prepare for communion, I'm going to say some things that you're not going to like. And I want every heart to be opened right now. And I want you, I ask the Lord, don't let me say any of this, what I'm about to say, unless, Lord, you give me the unction in my spirit. I know that I'm a strange man. And that's okay. The Bible even says we are a peculiar people. And I've always been a very optimistic person. I love life. I love people. But sometimes I just see things. And I hope I'm wrong in things that I see. And I'm going to share some things with you. And I pray that you take this the right way. And I just want you to listen to me. And if any of it bears witness with you, then so be it. If it doesn't bear witness with you, then throw it out. Is that a deal? Yeah, in other words, you know how what's that expression? And then spit out the bones. What's that expression? Eat the chicken and spit out the bones, or whatever. I don't know what it is. And I want to read this because I only penned it last night as I was praying. And I said, to some Christians today, these verses that I read are more like a fairy tale, because they believe that God loves us too much to allow us to ever suffer. Like those verses said. And then there are some Christians today, they teach and believe that suffering is not part of doctrine. That suffering for Jesus, that's not even a biblical worldview. I was in a meeting one time. I will not mention his name. He's on TV. I was at his meeting. I heard him say these words, and I've never forgotten it. And this was over 50 years now ago. He was talking about suffering. He was talking about Paul the Apostle suffering, and here's his exact words. He said, if that little Jew had any faith, he would have never suffered the way he did. I got up and I walked out. I've never forgotten that moment. I've never forgotten the feeling that came into my heart. Now, I'm going to try to read lovingly what I have. Is that okay? I said, loved ones, the church today must awake out of sleep. We say from the pulpit and privately about America, about our children, about America's little boys that are being castrated and the little girls who are being mutilated. And then I write, what are we doing about it? And I said, the same thing we did when our nation redefined marriage. Nothing. All we did was talk. That's all we did. I said, the American church now, we have suffered, it seems, the same consequences of what is happening in our nation. I said, the American church, it seems they have been neutered. Neutered into inaction. Castrated into silence. I said, what will we do when we find out that our country, our government, has started to redefine the church of Jesus Christ? What will we do? Because it's happening. I said, well, it won't be difficult to do that. The American church has sold itself. We are now the church comfortable. Comfortable entertainment, feel-good sermons, celebrities who are pastors, and we have embraced a do-nothing Christianity. Have we become a house of Jesus namers and not Jesus followers? And I said, why? I said, is it because the American church has so closely identified herself with the American culture? Pastor Chuck said many years ago, I've never forgotten it, the tragic mistake of the modern church is its declaration of independence from the Holy Spirit to direct our activities. Our declaration of independence from the Holy Spirit. We today in our nation, I say this full of love, man, listen. We have moved the church into a building. We practice isolation and not insulation. We've turned church, that just church, you know, we treat church as an event to go to. When we are the church, we have to stop being churched and become the church now. We need to repent and we need to ask God to send the Holy Spirit back to the churches in our country, into this church again. Do you understand me? Listen to me now. Persecution and darkness is coming. The church today does not believe it, and the church today in our nation does not expect it, and neither did the people, the Jewish believers that we're talking about. We have to return to our place, who we are. Do you understand? And we have to return to our calling, and we have to return to our purpose. We are the salt of the earth. We really are. We are the light of the world. In the Greek, it would read, Jesus would say it this way, you are the only light of the world. There's no other light. There is no other light in America but the church. And we have to be the church for the light to really manifest itself. Jesus told us those things. He said that you're a city that has been set up on a hill that cannot be hidden, meaning everybody sees it. Well, you know what? This city needs to see us. This city and this state needs to see us. I'm talking about us. The devil needs to see, so he will tremble.
Pastor Bill continues this study from 1 Peter on our next Sunday broadcast, and we look forward to seeing you once again. Thanks, as always, for listening to Love Never Fails. May the Lord bless you with a splendid week. We'll see you next time. If you'd like more information regarding Calvary Chapel Fort Worth, Love Never Fails International, or the Love Never Fails radio broadcast, please visit our website at ccfortworth.org or download the CCFW app. Pastor Bill would also like to personally invite you to join us for any of our three services here at Calvary Chapel Fort Worth. For service times and directions, please visit ccfortworth.org or call our toll-free number, 866-729-1999. That's 866-729-1999. If you're unable to worship with us in person,
Our live streaming allows you to join us virtually via the CCFW app, Apple TV, Facebook, YouTube, or our Roku channel. So, until our next broadcast, may we encourage you with these words. Love bears, believes, hopes, and endures all things. Love never fails.